So, Evans, I think you're going to be reading for us. Yeah.
So, our reading is taken from John chapter 12, from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Loving God, we give you thanks for those ancient words that were said long ago. But even though they were said long ago, would you bring them to life now and to speak the word of life into our hearts and minds, we pray. Amen. Amen. And this is it. This is my final sermon. This is it. You'll never have to listen to my dreary voice ever again. I hope not anyway. Yeah, it's all right. You can be sad a little bit. I'm just really conscious as well, as I've been reflecting over the week, that I know it's really lovely that you're saying very nice things to me, but I'm also conscious there's been lots of good people here at the church, and I'm not just the only one that's ever come and gone, and there'll be lots of good people to come and go in the future. But so I guess the only thing that separates me from maybe perhaps all of those people is I did once come and sit in the very back row, and now I leave to be a vicar of another church, which is kind of bizarre feeling really from those first days in which I first come. But there's 4 points really, as I've been reflecting over the week, that I would love to feel like they're a gift to me that I've learned over the years in which I've been here. And they're 4 gifts as I unpack the scripture to be the 4 gifts I give back to you as the gifts in which I've received and so aptly shown to us, the gift of sight that is so important when we have our glasses on. And so the first gift is the gift of sight. And the story goes, a traveller arrived at the gates of a city and asked the watchman, what is the name of the city and what are the people like here? The watchman replied, where are you from? And the traveller named his own hometown. And what are the people like in your hometown? Well, said the traveller, they are not very friendly. They are rude and selfish and unwelcoming. In that case, said the watchman, I think you will find the people here are very much like those whom where you lived. So the traveller went on his way, and not wishing to stay the night. A second traveller arrived at the gate and asked the watchman, "What town is this, and what are the people like here?" And again the watchman asked, "Where are you from?" And the visitor named the same town as the first traveller. And the watchman asked, "What are the people like where you come from?" And the traveller replied, "They are very kind. They are always willing to help, and they are ready to help and give a word to a stranger." And the watchman smiled back and said, "I think you will find the people here are very much like the folk in your own town." And the traveller went into the city and stayed the night. And perhaps what is true about this story is true about you and I, that the way we see things and the way we see the world matters. As both travellers came from the same town, but both saw it in different ways. Each of us continued to see the same thing, but many see it with different perspectives. Pioneers, as myself, are often spoken about in this way as the people who see the world different, or they're seen to be the people with the gift of sight, that often how we see determines what we do. And it can become really hard for a pioneer, or it can be hard for those who see the world differently. With those who are more interested in the business as usual, the pioneers are often wandering from the path to see the things yet to be discovered, while everyone else is keeping to see the way straight forward. The pioneer wanders to show those and what they're missing around them. This can be really hard, and this often happens to pioneers, and what becomes obvious to them is often missed by everybody else. And I say all this because in the Bible passage, Mary is somewhat of a pioneer, or should I say she is somewhat of one who sees the world differently. While everyone else is having a whale of the time at the dinner table, Mary sees what needs to be done in preparation for Jesus' ministry. Taking the perfume, she breaks it open to anoint Jesus' feet, to the surprise of everyone and to the surprise of us, the readers. But Mary sees what others do not. What is obvious to Mary is not obvious to everyone around her. And she takes the perfume to anoint Jesus for the act of worship towards him. Where lots of people in the Old Testament have been anointed, particular times for a particular thing, these are often kings. But Mary sees that Jesus isn't just a man, but a king of all kings. And so she comes to this king with respect, low and with humility, unlike to the contrast of Judas. She comes low and coming with what she has to offer at hand, while Judas takes what is the eyes of what can be wasted and the place of authority. And in the 17 years that I've been here, this is the gift I leave and the gift I give back to you. As someone who first came, saw the world a certain way, and now leaves seeing the world very much different to the one that I came with the eyes with. And the second gift is that of letting go. Not only does Mary see what others do not, she is willing to give up something that is deeply valuable while others are not. It seems while Mary is willing to use whatever is at hand to worship Jesus, others are not interested in it and want to keep hold of it for financial reasons. Where I've often wondered, if Judas was so concerned about the poor, why didn't he sell the perfume long ago to help them? But Mary gives up the perfume as an act of worship, something that is very valuable, which in turn makes me think, what is valuable to us? How will we be willing to give up what is valuable to us? As I now give up the thing that has been most valuable to me, this very community, the place that I've only ever known, the place that has cared for me and I've longed to care for it throughout all the many years, and you must be willing to let us go as well. And I wonder, what is valuable to us and how do we learn to let it go? Where the words of Jesus often come to mind, where he says, only when we are prepared to lose our life, only then will we find it. Yet Mary is able to give up what is the most valuable item in the room, while others are interested in holding on to it, not so they can give it away, but it can be kept for their own gains. and the items that can be benefited to their own glory. And so she gives up what others are unwilling to do so. And this idea, a metaphor of the idea of giving things up, is a powerful one, as Jesus himself gave up his own life and his own divine right. And we're spoken about in Philippians 2, the kenosis experience, the self-emptying, the emptying of yourself that God may become more. Bringing me to the point, not only have I seen the world differently since coming, I now stand as someone who is open more to what God wants to do and what God has to offer in helping others. And in the end, the life I might save might not be everybody else's, but it may be my own. And so the third point, be generous. Mary was generous with what she had and what she had to offer at the time. She took the most valuable item in the room and she gave it away while others tried to hold on to it. Often Christians don't do the acts of God because they often worry about what they don't have rather than thinking about what is the gift that they have. This often keeps them from stepping out into what God has. Like at the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were worried about what they don't have while Jesus asked them, well, what do we have? And I've been blown away in the last few weeks how much money has been raised for the Ukrainian refugees. And let's be generous with so much more. And I was struck by what Keith said last week about a word of encouragement. Let's be a church of encouragement. Often when we take funerals, people say the most encouraging words about their loved ones. And sometimes they say they wish they'd told them while they were still there. But why wait until the end? Let us be generous with so much more. Let us be like Mary. Let us be generous with one another, with our encouragement. Let us be generous with our love towards one another. And let us be generous with grace. And I pray that as I depart, you will become the people of generosity, generous with the fruits of the Spirit, that God may be revealed in all of us and I in them. And let's be generous with our theology. Remember that even death didn't limit Jesus, so don't let our theology limit him. And so I'm grateful that as we depart for the generosity that has been shown to me by David and Keith, and I can name you all for the generosity and kindness in which you have shown me. And so I leave with a gift of generosity, but pray you'll continue to be it for one another. And the last point is that he is the Lord of death. And I really feel for Mary because this is not the first time that she's ever been moaned at. In Luke chapter 10, she is also moaned at for sitting at Jesus' feet and his teachings, where his sister Martha has a little bit of a nag at her for not serving alongside everyone else. And she was moaned at for wasting her time, and now she's moaned at again by Judas, but not for wasting time, but for wasting money. I assume that this was the same Mary, because in the passage, both Martha is still serving, and Lazarus is sitting amongst the table, as mentioned in the passage, where we get this famous line for Jesus, which really, until the last few weeks, I never really understood what it kind of meant. So I hope this kind of makes some sort of sense to you. That famous line, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I find this line very odd, and I find it kind of very disturbing, because is Jesus never always with us? Doesn't he say at the end of Matthew's passage, go and make disciples of all the nations, and I will be with you always? So which is it? Is he always with us, or is he not always with us? And so the way I understand this, I've reading it over in the last few weeks, is that when it says you will always have the poor, it doesn't mean you as in you and I. He means you, Judas, will always have the poor with you. Judas will always have the poor with him because he only seeks what he can gain. Judas is not interested in the things of the kingdom. He is only interested in how much things cost. Judas will have the poor with him because he only looks out for what is best for himself. And Judas won't always have Jesus because he is a thief. And like us, we will always have the poor with us while we can continue to be a humanity that only self-seeks and not only one that seeks to look after itself. And if we seek what is best for ourselves, then the kingdom will always be limited. But Jesus tells us often that when we do things for the poor, not only are we doing them for the poor, but we are doing them for him. That he says, truly I tell you, whenever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And that's why we must keep mission at the forefront of our minds. Not so we objected to it and so we can feel guilty when we haven't done it, but actually in the work of mission, we get to see the hands and feet of God's work in the world. But Mary anoints Jesus with the perfume that's set aside for his death, as explained in the passage when he said it was intended for his burial. Mary knows that even though that Jesus is the Lord of death, she knows in fact he is the Lord of life. She knows that even death will not hold Jesus' love at bay, because she has seen the power of the resurrection when her brother Lazarus was raised from the tomb. Mary doesn't have to wait for Jesus to die to anoint him, because she knows death won't keep him at bay. And so why wait until the end, and why not now? Because she knows what I know, and she has learned what I have learned, that there is no greater gift than in the life of Christ as the gift that I will leave and remember always in my departing days. That in the life of Christ there is freedom. Freedom from anyone. Freedom from myself and anything else in the world. And even though now I start to feel the pressure of what it will be like to run a church in Eastbourne, I will cherish the greatest gift that this church has ever given me, and that is the gift of life that can be found in the face of Jesus. And so don't forget, learn to see differently, learn to let yourself go, be generous with each other for what you have, and remember that Jesus is the Lord of life. And all the Lord's people said in a very loud voice, Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.